All right. Well, let's get into our study, and I'll tell you to open to Ephesians 5. If you have your Bibles, open to Ephesians 5. While you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, this is What Every Christian Ought to Know, part 9. Tonight we're talking about the Holy Spirit, how to be filled with the Spirit, why to be filled with the Spirit, how to be filled with the Spirit, the results of being filled with the Spirit, all of those things, so that you can recognize, understand that, and make sure that you're applying that to your life, because it is an actual command. And so, when we talk about cars, everybody knows a little bit about cars. Maybe like, the Flintstone car. Remember how Fred used to push the car? Everywhere he goes is by foot power. But now picture this. Let's say that you bought a brand new Ferrari. Beautiful red, little slide-up doors on the side, leather interior. It's just fantastic. And so you wanted to show that off to people, and so you'd get behind it and you'd push it everywhere that you wanted to go, and you get tired because it'd take you all day pushing that thing just a mile up the road, and so you get everywhere, and people go, man, that's a nice car, but why the heck are you pushing it? I mean, that'd be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? I don't think anybody would want to push their car everywhere they want to go. But to do that, we would say is pretty dumb, right? Why would you want to push a car that can go really, really fast? But here's the idea. Unfortunately, it's like Christianity, that people don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit that they have within them. Somebody would come up and go, you know, if you just push this little button here that says start, that engine that runs right there is very powerful. Put that in D for drive, and then you can go really fast to where you want to go. And so you'd be like, oh, wow, I didn't realize that. So, and I hate to take the Holy Spirit and use him as an illustration. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. But he is more like the engine than what we understand and what we know. He is the power. He is the driving force behind everything that we do for the kingdom. It's by him that we get things accomplished. Matter of fact, when we look at the Lord Jesus, he did everything in the power of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So this is after his baptism, and he began his earthly ministry, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. Matter of fact, in chapter 4, verse 14, it said, and Jesus returned back to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that Jesus did was in the power of the Holy Spirit. So John chapter 3, you remember Jesus talking with Nicodemus, and he talked about the power of the wind. You can see the effects of the wind, you just can't see the wind. It's very powerful, and it does what it wants. Well, this is God. This is the power behind which God does things, is through the Holy Spirit. And so somebody would say, well, that's Jesus, and of course God's going to use God, and God can do anything. But this is what Jesus says in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so after the day of Pentecost, anybody who gets saved receives the Holy Spirit, who used Jesus with power and will use us mightily and powerfully if we allow him to have control. And so we see now that the Holy Spirit, he is like our engine that should drive us, is very powerful. And if we just tap into that power that we have, we can be used of God mightily. We don't have to push the Ferrari no more. All you got to do is just push the start button and let the engine drive. You can get a lot faster, get a lot more done, and you'd be a lot more productive. And so let's get into our verse in Ephesians 5. If you're there, look at verse 15 through 18. Paul says this. Look carefully then how you walk. This is just how you live your daily life. not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if I showed up drunk here to church, that would probably aggravate a lot of people. That would probably upset the apple cart, and a lot of people would probably want my demise and for me to step down. Now, but listen to this. What if I showed up not filled with the Spirit? Which one is worse, the sin of omission or the sin of commission? That's a hard one to answer, isn't it? And so James says in James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. There's a difference between knowing what to do and not doing it, and knowing what not to do and doing it. I think there's, and it could be the same, they could be equal, but I think there's a greater sin of omission than there is commission. We know what not to do, and people do it. But if you know that you're supposed to do something, but you don't do that, that might be a harder thing to deal with. You'll never be filled with the Spirit if you're drunk. But you cannot be, or you can be sober and not filled with the Spirit. Does that make sense? And that's going to be, I think, a greater understanding. So let me give you some reasons why we need to be filled with the Spirit. And so, number one, the first reason we need to be filled with the Spirit is so that we can be obedient. In the flesh, you will not be obedient to God. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. In Ezekiel 36:27, God's talking about Israel in the tribulation period when they finally receive the Holy Spirit, and all of Israel gets saved, as Paul talks about in Romans 11, the ones that are going to be saved. But back in the Old Testament, he already prophesied that he would give the Holy Spirit. He says, "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That was the whole reason for the law. Why did God give the law? What did he give the law for? To show what? Did we need a Savior? Because we couldn't what? We couldn't keep the law. So, okay, here's the law. Follow it. Oh, we can't. Yeah, I know. That's why I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, so that you can keep the law. It's only when the Holy Spirit come that we can fulfill everything God wants us through the Spirit. That is the engine that drives us. If you're in the flesh, you will screw it up. That's the whole problem. We think we can do it on our own power, and we cannot. The only way we can be obedient is by being filled with the Spirit. Once you have the Holy Spirit, now you have power to be obedient. And then, but you've got to tap into that power. You got to turn the engine on and let it drive. You can't drive it because, you know, especially going uphill, it's not going anywhere. So number one, the first reason you need to be filled with the Spirit is so you can be obedient. Number two, we need to be filled with the Spirit for worship. This is important. In Ephesians 5, if you're still there, look at verse 19. Paul says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart. Paul's talking about worship. He's talking about praise, talking about worship, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit for worship. Jesus says this in John 4:23, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. There is a difference between somebody coming into the auditorium and watching the clock and waiting for service to be over and waiting for things to be done, or Sunday morning, man, I'm getting hungry. How long is this going to take? Where are we going to eat? What am I going to do? As opposed to somebody who, when we do our closing verse and give our invitation, like, man, I want more. Why are we done? It can't be done already. I want more. Feed me more. This, man, I'm not ready for it to be over. or the praise and worship or the message, like, man, that's exactly what I needed to hear. As opposed to somebody who's like, yeah, I missed some of that or something. I don't know. It's not a big deal. That's the difference between being filled with the Spirit and not. That's the whole thing. It's the whole difference between being filled with the Spirit and not. When you are filled with the Spirit, worship is not going to be routine and mundane. That's the idea. If you are filled with the Spirit, worship will not become routine and mundane. Now, are we supposed to worship every week? Yes. Are we supposed to come to church? Yes. That becomes routine. But it should never become mundane. It should be live and vibrant. And the only way that you're going to have that is if you're filled with the Spirit. That's part of worship. And so you've got to allow the Spirit to be the driving force so that you can be obedient and so that you can worship the way that you're supposed to, properly, so that you can absorb those things. Number three, we need spirit-filledness. Is that a word? Spirit-filledness? No. We'll just redirect that. You need to be filled with the Spirit in your marriages. People try to do marriage on their own and do their own thing. We need to be Spirit-filled in order to help in our marriages. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 5, Paul says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Submit to the Lord. And you can only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says to the husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus did everything for the church in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're going to love your wives, the only way you can do that is in the power of the Spirit. A woman can't submit to her husband's authority unless she is filled with the Spirit. And unless the husband is loving his wife the way that Christ loved the church and gave his life for it, it's going to be hard for her to willfully submit to his authority if he's not doing his job. And the only way you're both going to do that is if you're both filled with the Spirit. That's why it's vitally important to be filled with the Spirit. You have to understand, being filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, those ideologies are the same thing. It's vitally important for your everyday worship. Because when you're in the flesh, you will mess it up. When you're in the Spirit, you'll get it right. And that's what Paul talks about in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. The flesh and the Spirit are against one another. The flesh wants to do what it wants to do, and the Spirit of God wants to get it right because it wants to be obedient to the Lord. And so when you give in to the Spirit and you allow Him to have control, He'll get it right. That's why we're to be filled with the Spirit. We want to do things right. But He's not going to have control all the time. When you want control, He'll back off and let you have control. And then you'll take over again. So you got to be careful. Number four, being filled with the Spirit is needed for our work life. For a lot of folks that still work, You in Ephesians 5, 6, when you look at Ephesians 5 and Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, everything that follows is being filled with the Spirit. You're not going to have the armor of God on unless you're filled with the Spirit, right? That's the whole point of being filled with the Spirit. So when we talk about working for being Spirit-filled in order to work, I'm talking about serving your boss. A lot of people, when they go into work, the Bible says you're to bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with sincerity of heart, as you would Christ. And some people would say, are you kidding me? You want me to serve my boss, that miserable seed of Satan, that creep? You want me to serve him like I would serve Jesus? Yes. That's what God says. And that's what we don't do. We go in there and we hate our jobs, we hate our stuff because we're in the flesh. And so here you are as a representative of Jesus, and when you go in to do your job, even though they're horrible, they're nasty, they're disrespectful people, you still serve them like you would Jesus, like they are Jesus. That's the whole point. Why are we supposed to do that? Because one of the greatest testimonies that we have is our job. The job is a lampstand for you to put your light on for other people to see. And a lot of people don't do that. A lot of Christians don't do that. You know what an employer should do within a temp agency? So when an employer calls a temp agency to get some workers, they should have something like, hey, I need 15 workers, and if you have any Christians, give them to me first. They always show up on time. They don't steal. They never lie. They don't gossip. They're hard workers. That's the way they should be talking about Christians. Unfortunately, they don't, because some Christians are just like the regular world. But if we actually were filled with the Spirit like we were supposed to, and we were to do what we were supposed to do, we would be the first ones chosen. Right? I mean, that's the way it should be, but it's not. And so we need to set a better example. That's why it's important to understand. That's why we're here. What every Christian ought to know about being filled with the Spirit. That's why we're here. That's why we're to look at these principles so that we can change how we look and view at different aspects of life while we're out there. Number five. Being Spirit-filled is needed for your witness in this life. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 6:19, Paul says, "And also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." You need to be filled with the Spirit in order to open your mouth for the testimony of Jesus. To give the gospel out, that's something that needs to be Spirit-filled. You want the Holy Spirit to speak through you instead of you speaking it. And that's what you call holy boldness, right? People that speak up have that holy boldness to speak out for Jesus. And that's the whole reason that the apostles in Acts 5:32, we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So when you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and then you are to be a witness for Christ as well. To open your mouth to people that you come in contact with. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a salvation experience. Everybody has a message. You give them your experience of how you come to Christ. That's what somebody may need to hear in order for them to accept Jesus. And everybody's got a different story. You got people that were obedient from 5 years old. You got people that have come out of addiction. You got people that have come out of this. You got people that have come out of that. Everybody's got a different story, but somebody may need to hear your story, and you need to be filled with the Spirit in order to speak up, have the holy boldness to give that story. What are reasons that people don't speak up for the gospel?
It can be very controversial.
Controversial, okay. Okay.
You know, they only know what they've heard, you know, in the media or whatever.
So you could say that people, when people give their witness, they don't feel adequate to give the gospel to other people. Are you talking about the people that don't accept?
No, you just said, why don't you talk about it? I'm just giving you a reason for it.
That's good. What else? Yeah, well, like Butch is saying on TV, they teach the absolute opposite stuff and tell you not to talk about anything except what they want you to talk about.
You know, one thing, I mean, not that I'm a witness or anything, but, you know, there's been occasions where there's been things that's happened that I would bring up a story in the Bible, maybe an odd story of some sort, you know, that would pique their interest.
Sure. There is not, see, that's the idea. There's not one way to lead a conversation into a gospel presentation. That you don't just do, when we talk about the Romans Road, go down the Romans Road, the ABCs of the gospel. Well, how you get to that point to represent the gospel? It's many different ways.
Or I would say, do you know where that name came from? You know,
Yeah. Do you know what that name means in Greek or Hebrew? And yeah. And that means, you know.
But the point of it is, it's a.
It's a way to lead into it.
It's a generic type of conversation that's not.
Yes.
Yeah.
And what you want to try to do when you're doing those things is you want to lead in with prompting questions. You want to lead in with something that's going to force them to ask you another question.
Oh, I never thought about that.
Yeah. You'd be like, oh, man, that name is awesome. It has great meaning in the Bible.
There's a Mennonite family.
Well, what meaning does it have? What does it mean?
Yeah.
And then they ask you the question, and you just keep coming back with prompting questions.
There's a Mennonite family that I know, that I'm friends with. They've got a son, he's Michael. And I asked him one day. He didn't know where the name came from.
That's awesome. And you just want to keep prompting. Just keep prompting. Man, the day I made a biggest decision of my life, it changed everything from that point forward. What decision? What did you do? What changed your life? Let me tell you about it. It's just, you always want to give prompting questions. Always go back through those things. But you need the spirit-filledness, and that's why I say you have to be in tune with the Spirit to let the Spirit have control. Because when we have control, we'll screw it up. And that's the point. We need to allow the Spirit to work through us to get it right. But you still need to speak up. This is what Paul says. And eventually you'll get to that gospel message. Eventually you should get to that ABCs. Eventually you should get through the Romans road. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And so we need to remember, just like Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we need to do this in the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, who is in us, doing the work. Without God working through us, there's no power to do any. We'll just mess things up. That's all we'll do. That man's testimony is amazing.
Door to door, you know. And we would break up, and I think I went with Terry Zerbe a couple of times. And I remember he would have somebody praying and somebody speaking. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I thought, wow, that made a big impression on me. That, you know.
It is.
And before we would go to the door, you know, we would pray. And then somebody in our group would pray.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's, there's nothing wrong with doing things strategically. Having one person pray, one person be the speaker, and then you go to, you know, door to door and different people and doing things like that. But sometimes when you're by yourself, you need to be the one to pray right before you go and be a witness to other people. And so you can be both. And that's one of the ways that you're filled with the Spirit when you're asking God to speak through me, whatever, lead this conversation however I can to slip something in, to have them ask a question so that I can get to the gospel presentation. Yeah, that's Al Salas, man, what a testimony that guy had. All the scars on his face when he was in the mafia, and the one where the guy tried to cut his eye out and all that stuff. Oh, man, it was. And Jesus saved him, his life changed, and he became a pastor. And it's like, what a testimony that man had. So amazing. All right. So you talk about all these things. Why do we need the power of the Holy Spirit? Why do we need to do this? You need it so that you can obey. That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel 36. You need it so that you can work through your marriage, so that you can get your role correctly. If you are in the flesh, you will mess it up and you won't perform your role as you should. And so you need to be filled with the Spirit in order to do what God asks you to do in your marriage. You need to do that to be obedient. You need to do that so that you can be a witness. There's all those different things that you need to have the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can do. You need to do that so that worship doesn't become mundane. If you are filled with the Spirit, every message, no matter who speaks it and who gives it and what it's about, will be just as exciting as the message before. It has nothing to do with the message of the person. It has to do with your heart's attitude and you being filled with the Spirit. And so those are vitally important things. So then the next question is this. We understand why we need to be filled with the Spirit. It helps us in every area and aspect of our life. The Holy Spirit that has been given to us allows us to be obedient 100% to God, and we have to give Him control. So how do we do that? How can we be filled with the Spirit? Number one, nope, didn't put him in there. I'm sorry. Complete commitment. Jesus wants you to be all in. It's almost like Texas Hold'em. If you ever played cards, and if you haven't, never mind. At some point, you have to be all in. I'm all in. That should be your salvation experience. Lord, it's not about me. It's all about you. I give you everything that I am and all that I have. The Holy Spirit is a person, and He wants complete control of all of you. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own," verse 20, "for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." The place where God dwells is inside of us, right? We are His temple. And so we ought to take care of His temple. Think of the Holy Spirit who is a person, and He wants to go into His temple and have control of what happens, right? That's how it is. And so He wants to have full control of your body. He wants access to every room that you have. If you live in a home and you allow somebody to come and stay for a night, and you say, "Oh yeah, my house is your house. Mi casa, su casa, you know, kitchen's over here, bathroom's here, blah, blah, blah." But if they were in your bedroom getting into your closet, would you be like, "Whoa, hey, what are you doing in my room? This is mine. Stay out of here." But it's different when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Your body is His temple, and He wants control of every area and aspect of your life. And we need to give Him up control. He should be allowed to go wherever He wants and do whatever He wants. And that's where we give up control to Him, complete control. Butch.
Do you think that, you know, people think of you like my conscience will bother me, something of that nature? I mean, do you think that's a connected?
Yes.
I mean, you know, if you want to think of doing something stupid or something that you know you shouldn't do, and your conscience gets to bother you, I mean, would that something, I mean, do you think that's just...
Yes and no.
That's what I wondered, yeah.
It is, and let me explain what I mean by that. So here's the idea. When we talk about, Peter talks about how your conscience is seared with a hot iron. He's talking about unsaved people. Jesus said in John 16 that when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll convict the world of sin. So He's doing the convicting. I don't do any convicting. I don't try to convict people. I don't try to do any of that. I give them the truth of God's word. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do the convicting. So the Holy Spirit that indwells you, He will do the convicting. And one of the ways He uses that is your conscience. Now, when we talk about ultimately knowing God, we know there's two ways that leave man without excuse. One is creation. The other is your conscience. God put a conscience in everybody to know right and wrong. So you know right and wrong. However, just like Pinocchio with Jiminy Cricket, you know, let your conscience be your guide. Yes, to a certain extent. But that is not the thermometer for which God will convict you. But don't go against your conscience, because then you'll become numb to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. So what your conscience does is tells you right and wrong. The Holy Spirit convicts you of what you're doing is against God's word. Something can be allowed in God's word that goes against your conscience. Paul says, don't go against your conscience, because if you do, it'll affect the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And so that's why. And that's why Romans chapter 14, Paul talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols and vegetarians. He's like, there's nothing wrong with eating meat. Not a big deal. But for this guy's conscience, who is a weaker believer, I'm going to eat vegetables with him just so I don't make him weaker. So there's nothing wrong with eating meat, but this guy can't handle it because he's not a strong or mature enough Christian. And so his conscience would be dulled or numbed or affected, or he would become weaker. Yes. And so even though our conscience isn't the gauge for what's scripturally okay and not okay, you don't want to go against the conscience, because then you'll become numb to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. So when the Spirit says this goes against God's word, you become numb to that too. And you just want to be careful, but don't go against your conscience. So yes, the conscience is something that the Holy Spirit will use, but it's not all the time the Holy Spirit using it. Is that,
yeah.
I mean, hopefully that helps.
Yeah.
It's just one tool. Yeah, it is, and he'll let you know. That's why you need to, when we talk about studying, being saturated with the Word of God, where you can be 100% sure that this is okay to do something. If that's what Romans 14 talks about. If something, there's any question whether it's okay or not okay, don't do it. Whatever is not 100% of faith is sin. So whether it's okay to do it, but you question whether it's okay or not, it's still sin to you. That's where your conscience comes into play. And so, yeah, you have to listen to kind of both and don't go against either. That's good. That's an excellent point. Thank you for bringing that up. This is, now, if you're not a believer, and so the Holy Spirit will still convict you that you're a sinner. Your conscience tells you that there's a higher power. Your conscience tells you that there's right or wrong. How do you know it's wrong to kill somebody? Well, because naturally everybody knows it's wrong to hurt people. But, and this is where, and I hate to use this as an example, but this is where Peter talks about your conscience becomes numb. He's talking about seared with a hot iron. Third degree burns, for the most part, become numb. People that are third degree burned have no feeling in that portion. And that's what they're talking about. You'll have no feeling. So you, an unsaved person, will get to the point to where they'll have no convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And their conscience has become seared. Jesus says, lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. And that word cold is the Greek word psycho. It's where we get our English word psycho from. And so people's mind will become cold. They'll become numb. And you just, I mean, no rude disrespect, but when they talked about Jeffrey Dahmer, he used to, you know, torture cats and stuff for fun because he had no convicting power that was wrong. And that's the idea. The conscience has become numb to any wrongdoing. And at that point, you really have no chance, because you have pushed the Holy Spirit and your conscience away so far that you're just numb to anything, cold. There'd be eternal consequences for it. But yes, at some point, there's a transition in an unsaved person. At some point, they know. And then they push it, and then they become numb to the convicting power. And then they're done. They go do what they want and have no beans about doing what's wrong. It's very sad. Excellent question as well. Any other questions on that? That's good stuff, man. That's good stuff. All right, so the Holy Spirit wants to have access to every aspect of your life. Your body is His temple, and He needs access to everything. He wants full control of all of it. Number two, He wants continual control. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. To be filled in the Greek is in the present tense, continual action. It's used as a verb, but it's in the present tense, continual action. It's not something that you just do one time. You continue in that. You have to continually give the Holy Spirit control. You want to totally commit to Him, but you have to continually totally commit to Him. Let Him have control all the time. And this is what Paul talks about in Galatians 5, 16, and 17. It's a moment-by-moment basis. The flesh and the spirit rage war against each other. It's moment-by-moment. The spirit wants to have control all the time, but so does the flesh. And that's what you battle every day, moment-by-moment. Until the rapture of the church, when we get our glorified bodies and we won't be able to sin no more, we will struggle with this every day of our life. But the more and more you give control to the Holy Spirit, the easier it is for Him to have full control of you. That's like a habit. When you do something out of habit, the easier it is to do just normal, right? Things that are second nature. The more and more you give the Spirit control of your life, the easier it is for Him to keep control. You have to make a conscious effort. How many of you had children like Cheyenne? She was a very strong-willed child. And so when she needed help, she'd ask for help. And when she got to the point where she thought she could take over, she'd take back over. She'd, okay, I can get it from here. And that's what we do. That's the whole thing. We do the same thing. We're like, here, Holy Spirit, have control. And they're like, oh, yeah, I got it from here. I'll take it back. Well, He's going to step out of the way. He's not going to keep control. The moment that you want to take back over, He's going to step back and you're going to have control. And so it's a moment-by-moment basis, man. That's why we have to keep a short account on sin. That's why we have to continually be filled with the Spirit. That's why we got to continually pray. There's all these things that we need to be doing every day that we need to try to make second nature. It needs to become a habit for us to continually do because God wants us to do those things. And so it's the same with being filled with the Spirit. We need to do that so that God can have continual control, continually being filled with the Spirit. And then thirdly, not so much a name it and claim it type of deal, but rather a conscious claiming of the Spirit-filled life. Jesus says concerning the Holy Spirit in John 7:37, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If you want the Spirit of God to have control, then let him have control is the best way I can say that. How did you get saved? Salvation is by what?
Faith.
Salvation is by faith through grace. Right. Salvation is faith through grace, and it's the same with the Spirit-filled life. It's by faith, you are by faith claiming what's impossible for you to do through faith in the Holy Spirit and by God's grace to allow Him to work through you. Here I am, God, use me. Here I am, God, take control. Use your Holy Spirit through this situation. I'm about to speak to this person. Let me ask some prompting questions. Give me what I need to bring to my remembrance so that I can give them the gospel and bring in the ABCs or the Romans Road or whichever way that you want me to, however I'm going to be able to be a witness. Use me. And that's where Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that you are going to be filled with the Spirit? Because you're going to have a song. You're going to have a song in your heart. You know what happens when we get aggravated and family makes you mad, and then you have like little tiffs between siblings? You're not happy. You're not going to be singing songs, kumbaya with them. You're going to be mad, you're going to be aggravated, and you're not going to have a song. But you'll know when you're filled with the Spirit, because you'll have a song there, and you'll have something to give thanks for. And that's where Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, you're going to be making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's just something that comes naturally to somebody who is Spirit-filled. You'll be thanking God for His goodness. This is another thing. Psalm 107:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good, for His steadfast love endures forever. When you are in the flesh and not filled with the Spirit, life stinks sometimes, and you don't have cause to give thanks. But when you are right with God and you are filled with the Spirit, there's nothing that stops you from praising and singing and giving thanks to God. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all of life's circumstances, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. And you know you'll be doing that. And Paul even goes one step further, if you're there in Ephesians 5 still. This is all, verse 18, what follows, is all part of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, it's hard to submit to somebody else. Paul says in Philippians 2, you got to think somebody else is better than you are. You're only going to do that if you're filled with the Spirit. Absolutely, 100% true. You're only going to do that if you're filled with the Spirit. If you're not, you're in the flesh, you'll think you're better than everybody else. And so you'll never submit to somebody else that you think is beneath you. Submission is not just for the wives. This is a willful submission for everybody to do for everybody else. And you are to submit because you submitted to Christ. We willfully gave our lives to Jesus, didn't you? And that by faith through grace, you gave your life to Jesus. Here you are, Jesus. There's nothing I can do. I'm giving you full control. The same thing here. You would submit to one another out of reverence for Christ because of what he did. He willfully submitted to God the Father. How great it is when we learn to think of others better than ourselves. To help somebody is to put a song in your heart. To be obedient to the Spirit is to obey his commands. We are the automobile. The Holy Spirit is the engine, and the ignition key is faith to believe the Word of God. I'll say that again. I took this from somebody. I thought it was very good. We are the automobile. The Holy Spirit is the engine, and the ignition key is faith to believe the Word of God. When you believe the Word of God, you'll be able to give thanks. You'll be singing and making a melody in the heart to the Lord. And you'll be obedient to his commands. Because you'll know his commands. And you'll be able to operate more and more as you mature in the Lord. You'll be able to operate more and more in the Spirit, getting things correct and building the kingdom while you're here. Any questions? Yes. No, they did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit didn't come to the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, it was after Jesus' resurrection. Acts chapter 1, he was getting ready to ascend into heaven. He said, not many days hence from now, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And it was from that day forward that believers received 100% of the indwelling Spirit. Yes. Right. Right. And so you remember a lot of those things, especially when it comes to John's gospel, because John wrote the gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation somewhere between 80 and 96 AD. So this is some 50 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So he's thinking back on all the things that happened. And he's like, yeah, we didn't remember that stuff until after his resurrection when the Holy Spirit came on us at the day of Pentecost. So they're looking back, but that was even when Jesus there was a something that was future. Yep. What's that?
They did have a conscience.
Yes, they did. They sure did have a conscience. Absolutely. Absolutely. And the Spirit empowered people from time to time. That's all through the Old Testament. The Spirit came upon people to empower them for certain things.
So did they know what the Spirit was prior to them receiving it? Apparently they did.
They should have, yes. But like Jesus says, especially in Matthew 13, which he was quoting Isaiah, he's talking about eyes. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They're deaf. They can't see what God had for them. But clearly in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is clearly seen in a lot of the things that it's describing, especially from Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. Right in chapter 1, the very first couple verses, it talks about the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about God creating the world and the universe and everything in it, it talks about all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three had their part in creation because they're all three one God. But yes, there are passages in the Old Testament that speak of the Spirit.
They just didn't understand it.
They should have, but yes. Yeah, at that point, some of them, they were, yeah, just how they were taught, what they were taught. But then once the Spirit came upon them, all these things began to be realized. Because as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe, he said it's the Spirit that discerns things. Nobody knows what's in a man except the spirit of man. And so the same thing is true. Nobody knows what's in the Spirit of God except the Spirit that is in the man. So it's the Spirit that gives us discernment. And that's why all these things were realized after they had received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Because the Holy Spirit brings you to your remembrance all this stuff. The Holy Spirit that's in you brings you. That's why you have to know the Scripture in order for the Holy Spirit to bring the Scripture to your remembrance. He's not going to bring your remembrance something you don't know. That's why I tell you, be saturated with the Word of God so the Holy Spirit can use everything you've learned when you need it. He'll bring it back to your remembrance. Yeah, that's good. Any other questions?